morning. It's good to see you this morning. We know that several are graduating today. Want to give you our congratulations on that. Be careful crossing the line now. Don't trip and fall. But it's good to have you with us. Tonight we're going to be talking in the Gospel of Mark again, chapter 7, the last 6 or 7 verses of that chapter. And hope that you'll come back for that as we talk about Jesus outside of Israel, and as he comes down back toward the Sea of Galilee. We're talking about that this afternoon, Lord willing. But for this morning, I want us to look at a passage in 2 Kings chapter 5. If you have your Bible, you might want to open it there. We'll be spending most of our time in that section, maybe a little bit chapter before or after, but we're spending some time there. Our text this morning is found in verses 1 through 5, and we'll read that to get us started. Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and had high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria, and he was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from Israel, from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a leper to the king of Israel, send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. One little girl from Israel. And to illustrate what we've been talking about, the power of one little girl in Israel. You might be familiar with the rest of the story, but you know, Naaman did bring a letter from the king of Syria to the king of Israel. And the letter read, "I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." Verse 6. And when the king of Israel read that letter, the Bible says he tore his clothes. And he said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy?" See, he thought that the king of Syria was trying to pick a fight. That he was trying to start a war with the nation of Israel. Elisha, the prophet, heard of his distress and sent a message that Naaman ought to be sent to his house. Why? So that he might know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman, with his horses and chariots, came to the doorway of Elisha's house, and Elisha sent out his servant, instructing him, "Go and dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River." And you know, Naaman got a little bit hot under the collar. The Bible says he became furious. After all, couldn't he, you know, just go back home and dip in some of them clean water instead of there in that muddy old Jordan? And so he left in a fit of rage. And his servants, however, appealed to his reason, convinced him that, man, if he had told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. But why not even do what he has told you to do? And so he was reasonable enough to listen, and he went and obeyed and did what the servant of the Lord said, and he was healed of his leprosy. An amazing story. And I know we just covered just some of the highlights of it in our reading and our comments so far. But there's a lot we can learn from this story. But what I want to focus in on is the little girl who got the ball rolling. The little girl who set things in motion. This little girl from Israel. And some of the characteristics we learned from this little girl are worthy of our imitation today in our lives. First of all, the little girl from Israel demonstrated compassion. She seemed to be concerned about Naaman's well-being, about his leprosy. And if that be the case, then she demonstrates a tender heart. Stop and think about her circumstances. She wasn't born in Syria. She was not a Syrian. She was from Israel. And the text says she was taken captive, carried off as a slave, and was serving in the house of Naaman, serving Naaman's wife, waiting upon her. What had she witnessed? What kinds of violence had she seen? Were her mother and father still alive? Had she seen them executed? Who knows? We just don't know. But it seems amazing that she is here as a slave. It says she was brought here as a little girl, not an infant, not someone who didn't know anything, but rather someone who was old enough to have heard of Elisha, the prophet of God. And so it's truly remarkable that she was willing to share that information. Now, it's possible, someone might say, that she was doing it in a competitive sort of way. It's possible she might have been seeing how they worshiped their God and said, well, that's nothing. You ought to see about my God and his prophet, Elisha. I mean, she could have been doing that. But more likely, I'm disposed to believe that she is demonstrating a heart that is compassionate. So many times in this life, when we are thrown a curve, when things don't turn out the way we want them to turn out, what happens to us? What happens to our hearts? Do we become somehow bitter? Do we become apathetic to the needs of those around us? Sometimes we get angry. Sometimes we get feel outraged. Why did God do this to me? Why is this allowed to be happening? And when we do that, we shut down our capacity to care for the needs of others. And that's very tragic. And we need to be careful about that. But here's a little girl from Israel who teaches us a lot about facing life's difficulties. Here she is, in spite of all the blows that she had endured, the unkindnesses, she still, for all appearances, as we read the text, seems to be a little girl that is kind and compassionate and appears to be concerned about the owner's disease, the leprosy that her owner possessed, and a certain mental toughness that she has, a certain fortitude that she's able to overcome her own background in this case, that many of us have yet to develop. You know, created in the image of certain needs, certain things that we want out of life. We want to be loved. We want to love. We want a place to belong. And a lot of that had been ripped out of her possession. And yet, she still is able to show the toughness, mentally speaking, to continue to care for others. Sometimes in this life, people miss out on the positive things that we were meant to have as members of a family. Sometimes there may be fathers and mothers who don't care. Sometimes parents who desert their children. Sometimes circumstances in life that make it impossible for a young lady like this little girl growing up to not enjoy the companionship of parents who care about her. And yet, she remains strong in her faith. And sometimes in this life, people will turn to other things. Young ladies will turn to the embrace of someone who does not have their true interests in mind, will turn to things that do not satisfy, and as a result of that, inherit a lot of difficulty and tragedy in our lives. As a result, we become hollow, empty people. We become those who look for love in the wrong places. So I would say that in the beginning here, as we look at this little girl from Israel, we see someone with the capacity to care who set things in motion to help her master Naaman. Compassion. Let's think about that. And we think about the little girl from Israel, let's think secondly about the fact that she appears to have a great deal of confidence. It takes a lot of confidence for someone who is a slave in their master's house to make a suggestion in the first place. Slaves don't usually do that, but she did. She had found a connection with this man's wife. And she said in verse 3, as you remember, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria." he would cure him of his leprosy. That's a lot of confidence. He would. He didn't say, she didn't say he could or he might. He said he would. I mean, this little girl had a lot of confidence in Elisha. And you'd be wondering about where this confidence came from. Did she know Elisha? There are, of course, recorded in the book of 2 Kings a number of miracles that Elisha did. Was she familiar with any of those? Had she been involved in any of those in some way? Well, sometimes when we look at miracles in the Bible, one of the things that we do is we think that miracles are all through the Old Testament. And there's a lot of miracles in the Old Testament. But if you consider the time span covered from Genesis to Malachi, the hundreds and hundreds of years, not so many as you would find in the first 100 years of Christianity. All of the miracles of Jesus during his ministry, all of the miracles of his apostles, even the miraculous gifts that were given through the laying on of their hands, first 100 years, it would dwarf by comparison what you have in the Old Testament. But nonetheless, Elisha was a special person. Remember Elisha? He followed Elijah. Sometimes we get those mixed up. Which came first, Elijah or Elisha? Just go alphabetically, it'll be okay. But anyway, think about it. And he wouldn't leave Elijah. And he wanted a double portion of his spirit. And so as you begin looking at his ministry, you see a number of important events, miraculous events that occur in that text. In 2 Kings 4, just a chapter previous to what we're reading, there was a widow who had nothing in her house but one jar of oil. We might call that at our house one can of Spam, you know, or Pam that you spray on your pan, you know. Whatever you say, one bottle of oil. And she had sons who were about ready to be taken into captivity, not taken in captivity, indentured servitude. Because back then, if you couldn't pay your debt, there your children might be hired out as servants for somebody else. And so she was in desperate straits. And then to answer her need, what Elisha did is said, borrow all the pots, all the vessels you can find from all of your neighbors. And she borrowed them all, got them collected. And he took that jar of oil, I don't know how big it was, and he poured it out into all of these containers, filled all of them up with this jar of oil. Obviously, a miraculous, unending supply. And that oil was used to provide for her, to her needs, but also to pay the debt and to give her something to live on thereafter. Elisha, man, he was an interesting fellow. As you go on in verse 8 of the same chapter, you read about Elisha raising from the dead the Shunammite's son. Very important miracle. Here is a woman in Shunem who used to be friendly to the prophet as he was doing his traveling about on his preaching tours around the country. And she had asked her husband, you know, he does this a lot, so why don't we build a place up on the roof for him to stay at if he needs a place to stay? They didn't have the Motel 6s and all of the Holiday Inns and those things at that time. And they had flat roofs. Can you imagine living on a slope roof? No, on a flat roof. And so he built him a little place up there to stay. And he appreciated it. And one day, he said to his servant, what do you think we can do to show our appreciation? I'm paraphrasing here. And he said, well, she has no son and her husband is old. That was a big deal. You didn't have a son. And so Elisha said, okay, that's what we'll do. And so he said, at this season, about this time next year, you will embrace a son. And sure enough, she was given a son in answer to that prayer. And then one day the son was out working in the field. He'd grown up enough to be out in the field working. And strange thing, strange concept today, but children can work, right? And she's out in the field working, and he was out in the field working and suffered what appeared to be a stroke and died with his head on his mother's lap. Very sad, very tragic. No doubt her doubt would have been very troubling. But then in one of the most amazing details, in detailed miracles in the Bible, Elisha raised her son from the dead. Now, these are just a couple of examples now, but these are kind of things that this little girl would have been familiar with, right? And she wouldn't have maybe read them in the paper or seen it on television. Obviously, they didn't have those things back then. But back then, they had the grapevine that was pretty strong, pretty powerful. Something like that's being done. This is what people talked about all the time. Some say, well, maybe she was in that village where the oil was done. The Bible didn't say anything about that, but these messages get around, and she was secure in that and knowing what this prophet Elijah could do. So it may have been just from word of mouth, but in any case, in her mind, our prophet in Israel, Elisha, he could do it. In fact, he would do it. But in all of this, one thing about which we are sure, she had never seen Elisha cure a leper. We know this because of what was said in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus went back home to his hometown in Nazareth, and he was there in the city of Nazareth, and to the disappointment, annoyance of the Jews on the occasion, he said, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, but none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. So she had not seen it before, but yet she had this understanding that Elisha could do it. Elisha was a prophet of the Lord God. He could do it. And she draws that conclusion about the prophet, even though she may not have witnessed it, but she had heard about it, and her faith in God and in his prophet were strong. We could learn from her. We really can. If we learn to just remember what God has done in the past, then whatever happens in the present, we'll be able to handle because we've known how he handled things in the past. And we can trust him in the future based upon what we know about our God. And what an amazing thing for us to gain that lesson from this little girl from Israel. And the third thing we know about this little girl, not only was she compassionate and confident, she was also convincing. When you think about her being convincing, you would have to say, well, she must have been convincing. First of all, when the request from the king of Syria to the king of Israel, the king of Israel thought that he was nuts. He's crazy. He tore his garments. He thought it was an act of war or trying to promote a war. Somehow, the confidence of that little girl had to be communicated. And I think that's a great lesson. She believed in the God of Israel, but she was in a foreign land. She believed in the prophet of God, but she was a little girl who was serving as a slave to Naaman's wife. She had this faith, but she didn't just keep it private. She didn't just keep it to herself. When she saw the need of another for that kind of power, she shared that with Naaman's wife. And Naaman's wife must have been at least taken aback by the confidence of this little girl, but she still had to be convinced, and she must have been convinced because she was very likely the in-between the little girl and Naaman, because Naaman had to be convinced as well. And when Naaman was convinced, he went to the king and he said, thus and so spoke the girl that from the land of Israel. And finally, the king of Syria had to be convinced to send Naaman asking the king of Israel to heal this man of his leprosy. You look at all those steps and you have to say, well, how in the world did that happen? There had to be some factors involved in that. And my first thought about that was this, and sometimes you may have been in this situation. Have you ever been so desperate about something that you'd try anything? That could have been what it was. There's nobody here in Syria who could handle it. He had plenty of money, and he was in favor with the king. He could have done anything that was commonly done at that point, but nothing was working. And so it may have been, well, what do we got to lose? We tried everything here. Might as well give the God of Israel an opportunity. But you know, the God of Israel is also the God of Syria. God is the God of all the world. And did you notice at the beginning of our reading, if I went back there for a moment, I'd say this. Naaman, it says of him, by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Isn't that kind of interesting that it would say that God would give victory to a king of a foreign land? But he did. God would use this nation and this nation to bring about his purposes. And in this case, it was Syria. So keep in mind that God may be using this situation to promote knowledge of him in the land of Syria. The plagues brought against Egypt, the deliverance through the Red Sea, all of that, all these things were designed so that God might be known throughout all the earth. God, even back then, he cared more than just about the chosen people of God at that time. He cared about all the nations. And so he's spreading that knowledge far and wide. Add to all of that the fact that it seems evident from Scripture that foreign nations had a special respect for the God of Israel. Okay, think of examples. How about initially when they went into the land of Canaan and Rahab the harlot was spared because she had spared the spies that came in. And in the conversation with them, she said, We know about this God, about how he parted the Red Sea. We know about this God. And she indicated that they, the people of Jericho, were fearful of the God of Israel. So these foreign nations knew something about the God of Israel. And so with that thought in mind, we recognize that even in this area, when they were in the land of Canaan, their neighbors knew something about it. Philistine, just to the west, the Philistines, when the Israelite came into battle with the Ark of the Covenant in the times of Samuel, they were beside themselves in fear. And it's only because God was against the children of Israel at that time, because they've been presumptuous, that God allowed the Philistines to win. But the people round about understood how great the God of Israel was. But they add to that the contagious enthusiasm, the confidence of this little girl, and things begin to move. But we can learn something here from this little girl about the power of persuasion, about how to persuade. Maybe the most important element in persuasion is the development of trust. And you'd have to think that this little girl, waiting on Naaman's wife as a slave, would have developed a relationship with her that enabled her to listen to what the little girl had to say. You might want to know some things that aren't in the Scripture. We always want to spice things up and add this and add this and so on. We don't know what's going on here. However, wouldn't you like to know how this little girl went about carrying out her duties? Wouldn't you like to know how respectful she was to her masters? You can imagine that she may have been this example that developed this trust. Naaman's wife convinced Naaman. Naaman convinced the king. All of these are relationships of trust. And sometimes there's a lesson in it for us. Sometimes we don't demonstrate the insight that this little girl had because we want to jump over that step. Instead of developing trust, and instead of developing a relationship with someone, we just want to jump in without that relationship even developed. And while that's better than doing nothing at all, sometimes the shortcut doesn't work. It's not as successful as when we develop a relationship with someone else. So some of our greatest opportunities in life come with people, the people whom we have developed relationship, the people that we have invested time in, the people that we have expended energy upon. Those are the people that are more likely to receive our message and be persuaded with the gospel. But building relationships takes time. It takes energy. And we are in a world today that is not conducive for building relationships. We're not. The instant age and the age of the cell phone and the garage door openers and and people come and go, and you never meet your neighbor for 20 years, and yet you're going to share the gospel with them. There has to be something more than just that. And so there needs to be this relationship in the church as well as outside the church. Making a true investment in people, that will help us to be convincing. Develop that relationship, that trust. And then finally, concerning this little girl, I might say this. This little girl from Israel was the connection. It seems obvious. But as we look through these series of events, that this little girl became the point of contact. She became the catalyst. She became the one who sets in motion events that result in the healing of Naaman and changing at least a little bit the culture of her own of Syria, in that God did what he did through Elisha. And then you ask, well, did Elisha cure him? No. God is the one who cured him. If we've been in the church very long at all, we learned some important lessons about this, about the curing of Naaman. What a practical, wonderful lesson that is, that God told him through his servant, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. Now, Naaman came with his own ideas about what would be done, right? The prophet would come out, wave his hand over the place, and I would be cured. That's his mindset about what would be done. Sometimes we have in mind what we think the Lord should do, and it turns out maybe the Lord does it in a different way, right? So he didn't even come out. Elisha didn't even come out of the house. He sends a servant, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman became furious, as we mentioned a moment ago. He wasn't going to do it. He was going to stalk off in a raging fury. I don't know what would have happened had his servants not been able to convince him. Hey, look, if he had you do some great and wonderful thing, would you not have done it? Of course. Why not this little thing? And then we make the point. Well, 7 times? What if he had just gone out there once and said, that's enough? What if he had done it 6 times? That's enough. We say he did it 7 times. Why? Because that's what the Lord told us to do. And that's the only way to obey by faith, is to obey what God tells us to do. Oh, well, Elisha didn't cure him. God did. Did the little girl cure him? No. But she was the point of contact, without whom Naaman would have never made it to the Jordan River. Why did she become his point of contact? Because she cared. There's a lot going in her life. We can only imagine what was going on in her life. There may have been disappointment and sorrow, but she felt compassion for her master. Not only that, she believed that God could do something unheard of, heal this man of his leprosy. She communicated her belief in a convincing way to Naaman's wife. And got things going. Set things in motion. She was a point of contact. Don't you see the opportunity here for the church today? We can each be a point of contact. A catalyst to set things in motion, whereby someone someday may be ready to come to the waters of baptism, to become a Christian, to begin following Jesus. I hope that we can see this more clearly. But had she never expressed her faith, had she never shared her faith, the lesson is for all of us, I think, to begin to think about how we can show compassion, how we can be that point of contact, how in reaching out to others, we don't need to try to take shortcuts. We don't need to step around things. Sometimes all you have is one time, one shot. That's fine. That's good. Sometimes we just need to be the person who shows care and concern to a person who is in need and become a point of whereby they may be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. God sees us for who we are. He knows what's in our heart. And he will bless us according to what we share with others and what we do out of love for him. This morning, as we share these thoughts, I hope we'll take the time to make that personal application, to look for and identify someone who could be a point of contact that we can do something good for in the name of Jesus Christ, even if it's only just giving a cup of cold water. Jesus said, that'll be blessed, and we'll be blessed for that. It might be that you need to respond to the gospel this morning, to become a child of God, to believe repentance and baptism. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.